That was really, that cut deep right there. That was, you know, the, it's okay if I use this one right here. The Cleveland Browns have a way of keeping you humble. You know, God gives you various things to keep you humble. And the Cleveland Browns are one of those ways that has happened for me. And since I was born, the year I was born, actually 2 months before I was born, the Browns won the national championship. Anybody know what year that was? 64, 65. I was born in 65, so I don't know when it was, but it was back around that time. But yeah, in all of the years since, they've never won. They've never even played in a Super Bowl. But I was asked as a pastor in Cleveland, the Browns had their training facility probably 4 miles from our church. So they would meet for Bible study every week, every Monday night at our church. And when people would come, they'd be like, wow, whose cars are those? Are these the pastors? And we're like, no, I drive the minivan, that Dodge Caravan out back. These are the Browns players right here. And so they would meet there. And they would do an outreach every year for our church and talk about football and faith. But a couple of times, I remember the first time I was asked, I would talk to the, somehow the Steelers chaplain got in touch with me and said, would you speak at the Pittsburgh Steelers chaplain when they come to Cleveland? So I went to the hotel and spoke at a chapel for them. The Steelers went on to beat the Browns that day 41-0. So, yeah, that's right, yeah. And it was painful. So they invited me back, said, well, let's just try this again. And so, but, you know, when you speak in an NFL chapel, when the guys walk out, they all, every guy hugs you. And they just, you know, they wrap. And what I realized is I thought, you know, these guys are first followers of Jesus, and they're secondly NFL football players. Actually, secondly, they're probably husbands or dads or something else. What they do does not define who they are. They are, first of all, followers of Jesus, and it was great to meet them. So I cheer on the Pittsburgh Steelers when the Browns don't have a chance to make in the playoffs, which usually is by the second week of the season. And so yeah, it's good. Hey, it's really good to be here, the 75th anniversary of your camp, and God has done so many things over these 75 years. Just to get a feel, some of you have been at this camp for a long time, or your family members have. How many of you are new at camp since Dan and Heather began in their new role? Last 5 years. How many of you are new in the last 5 years? How many of you came between 2000 and 2020? That was your first time at, wow, okay, we're going to go back deep here. How many of you or your family were here in the 90s? All right, a lot in the 90s. How about the 80s? Man, 70s? Unbelievable. How about the 60s? How about, if you're the 50s, you got to stand up. Anybody in the 50s right here? Yeah, family member that, all right, wow. That's amazing. Back there. So one of the vice presidents of the Christian Missionary Alliance is a guy, Dr. Kelvin Walker. Kelvin, anybody know Kelvin? All right, Kelvin, yeah. So I'm talking to him on the phone on the way here. We're chatting. And I said, Kelvin, have you been to Edinburgh Camp? And he goes, have I been to Edinburgh Camp? He said, when I was a pastor of Girard, Pennsylvania, and someone told me how he would always find a way to come over for dinner. He'd call like 10 minutes before and say, hey, oh, you're having dinner. Do you have extra? But Kelvin said, I loved Edinburgh Camp. He said, my first 6 years were there. He said, God did so many things. He said, you know, I was a camp counselor. And he said, I had this young, I don't know if he was sixth grade or something in my group of boys. And he said, and it was Aaron Schust. It was one of mine. He goes, and so he said, you know his story probably. And I said, wow, God, there's a lot of great things that have come from here, from Edinburgh Camp. And so I really thank the Lord with you for all that he's done at this camp. And Mary and I look forward to getting to know you better. In fact, Dan and Heather, I'm told, met at a camp, not this one. Anybody else meet your spouse at camp? Anybody? All right. So, wow, some of the back. Okay, great. Yeah, back here. Some of the youth, you might meet your spouse at, you know, I'm not putting any pressure on you, but you never know. Right? So way to go on coming here. But I'm thankful for all that God has done and will do as I look at that, and it says a great past and a glorious future. Tomorrow night, I'm going to, in addition to the message, I'm just going to take a few minutes and say, what is encouraging me about the Christian Missionary Alliance right now? And even if you're not part of an Alliance church, you're here at an Alliance camp, you might say, what is happening through the Alliance around the world? I'd love to just share a couple of things. But let me make sure that you meet my family here. You'll see a picture on the screen. And I want you to know who my wife is up here. Do we have that one there? Let's see if we can get up. There we go. It's hard to see everybody. That was at our son, Andrew. My brother Andrew spoke here a few years ago. And Andrew is a missionary in Burkina Faso. Great friends with Pete and Alice and Andrew and Esther. But we named our son in the middle who got married after my brother. So that's also Andrew Schaefer there in the middle with his bride, Allie. They live in Virginia. They work at Langley Air Force Base. They met at the Air Force Academy. Back to the left, our daughter Anna is number 4. We have 5 children. She's in Mexico at Monterrey at a U.S. consulate. She works for the State Department. Then Xavier and Joy, she was in the Army. Xavier is a resident at Children's Hospital of Philadelphia, going to pediatric cardiology. Then Mary and me, and then Andrew and Allie, my mother-in-law, and then Lauren and Brad. That was 2 weeks before she gave birth to child number 3. Grandbaby number, little Desmond is on the left over there. But there's Teddy and Ellie, the grandchildren. Lauren and Brad, he's a helicopter pilot with the Coast Guard. And Lauren was a Spanish teacher for a while until she became a full-time mom. And then on the right, our son Nate and Kayla, they live in Denver, Colorado. The one, Lauren and Brad live in Mobile, Alabama. So that's the family right there. And we were told when we got married we would not be able to have children. So I'm going to talk about Jesus being our healer. I know he doesn't always heal in that way. But for us, we just go, Lord, thank you for the family here. And we're really grateful for them. I want to talk in these 3 messages about why Jesus is the greatest treasure. Because ultimately, we're here because of him, right? We gather in his name. We sing praises to him. We hear a testimony about how he changes a life and just gives purpose and freedom. And I want to talk about 3 reasons. There's a whole lot more we could do. But Dan told me I'm limited to 2 hours every night. Is that what you said, Dan? Wherever Dan is, no, I'm just teasing. We're going to do like 30 minutes. And I know there's refreshments still waiting out there. But I wanted to say 3 reasons why Jesus is our greatest treasure. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, Paul says, we have this treasure. We have this treasure. He says, because of this treasure, we're hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Jesus is our greatest treasure. In fact, Paul says in Philippians, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of what? Of knowing Jesus. He says, knowing Jesus is the greatest pursuit in all of life. He's the greatest treasure we could. So why is Jesus the greatest treasure? I want to look tonight, first of all, at the place that he's chosen to live. But let me just tie in this way. Pete, you spoke so compellingly tonight. Thank you for both of you, your ministry over the years. And Pete talked about bringing not only water that we drink, but you said we put those wells in the backyards of churches because we were not only bringing this kind of water right here, we were bringing, if the mic went out for a little bit, if you missed it, he said we were bringing living water to people who are thirsty. Can I have you picture something with me for a moment? I want you to think of the people in your life who don't have a relationship with Jesus. Could be a family member, someone who lives in your house. It might be a neighbor, could be a colleague at work, might be a fellow student, could be someone you meet at the doctor's office, someone in the fitness club, or wherever it is, but you know someone. I want you to picture them tonight as thirsty people. People who are longing for something to satisfy their soul. And you know what often happens? We end up either just never finding something and we're just thirsty for something more that, like, God, what is it? Even when we've reached the pinnacle, sometimes because we've reached the pinnacle of success and we think, I thought if I got to that place, if I can make that much money, if I can win the championship, if I could get this promotion, then I would feel like I had it made, but I'm still, something's empty on the inside. Or for some people, they drink dirty water, right? They think, if I can just have one more relationship, if there's one more this, or if I can travel to another place, and they do that, and they still, can you picture the people in your life who don't know Jesus as thirsty people? Because we're probably not going to be digging like physical wells in our own community, right? Most of us, I know here we drink well water, but most of us, we're not. That's, we'd say we're blessed in our country with clean water in almost every place. But spiritual, living water, wow, that's a different story, isn't it? Friends, there are so many thirsty people around us. And we might feel like, God, I don't have what it takes. Like, I don't know what to do. Can I tell you tonight, Jesus gives us the answer. Jesus says that you and I can be the dealers of clean water to the people around us. I want to see what he mentions about that. He says actually that you and I can have not just buckets of water coming from us, not barrels of water. He says that we can have, anybody know what he says? Rivers of living water. He says you can have rivers of living water that come from you to bless the people around you. And there's a little verse there that says, and by this he was talking about the Holy Spirit. One of the reasons why Jesus is the greatest treasure is because Jesus has chosen to come and to live within us. He's our sanctifier, you could say. He's the one who makes us more like himself. He comes, he empowers us. I want to talk tonight about three words that God has used in my own life in my relationship with the Holy Spirit. And I hope these will be helpful for you. And at the end, we're just going to say, Jesus, would you work these in our lives? But three words, two spoken by Jesus, one spoken by the Apostle Peter. They're all from the Scripture. And the first one is in John chapter 7, if you want to turn there with me, John chapter 7. And I want us to look at what Jesus says is the first qualification. What's the first word that he says? How can I experience more of the Spirit's influence in my life? John chapter 7. Now the setting here, let me just set the setting for you here a second. Jesus is speaking not to just his disciples this time, but to a huge crowd of people who have come to Jerusalem for a feast that would happen annually. And he makes at this feast, he makes this incredible invitation. Now John says it's the last and greatest day of the feast. So it sort of builds up, and this is the climax of the feast. And people have come like from all over the part of the Mediterranean basin. They've come to Jerusalem. It's a festival known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And for 7 days, they've been remembering how God has provided for them in the wilderness wandering. And so they set up these little shelters. That's why they call it the Feast of Tabernacles, these little shelters. And they celebrate the harvest. And there's this water ceremony. This is really interesting. Every morning of this feast, the priests would draw water from the Pool of Siloam. Some of you remember that name, the Pool of Siloam, with golden pitchers. And they would do it, and then they would pour it out on a golden on an altar. And it was a reminder how God had provided water from where in the Old Testament? From a rock, like this impossibility. And the people would recite from Isaiah chapter 12, verse 3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's living water right there, isn't it? With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. That's the backdrop I want you to catch. For what Jesus, when he makes this amazing invitation, he says, you've been celebrating these symbols. You've been using the pitcher and dipping the water and doing it. But then he wants us to know he's the real thing. Like he's the living water himself. So listen to what he says. See if you can find the key word for what Jesus says is the first qualification for us to experience the Spirit of Jesus in our lives. Here's what it says. Verse 37 of John chapter 7. He says this. It says, on the last and greatest day of the feast, of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is, what? Thirsty, come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, here it is, rivers of what? Living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. In other words, Jesus had not yet died, been resurrected, ascended to heaven. It was at that point, remember Acts chapter 2, that the Spirit of God would come. But Jesus, the key word he says, let any, he just called out to the whole crowd. He says, let anyone who is what? Thirsty. Thirsty. That's the first key word, is thirst. Friends, here's what Jesus wants for our lives. He wants your life and mine to look like this picture right here. He want, can you imagine on a hot day, especially if you're in a place, you're living in a culture where there's not just like tap water, we just turn a little knot. That's like a miracle in our day, isn't it? You go to Burkina Faso and you realize like the people don't have like, you know, they don't turn in a nozzle and have either cold or hot or whatever. They go out to a well if they're fortunate and they find water in a well. But Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and drinks, from within them will flow rivers of what kind of water? Living water. Friends, what Jesus wants from you is what you think you can't do for yourself. You and I, if I try to give just out of my own reason, you know, and nowadays there's this popular sort of, you know, thing like just, you need to just find within you, like there's something deep within you and you just discover who you are and you're like, no, that's not really it. I don't have the resources to do everything that I've been called to do. But Jesus says, you come to me. If you're thirsty for something more, he says, come to me and drink. And he says, out of your innermost being, he's just saying from within, like your life is going to be a blessing to the people around you. Friends, this is the heart of Jesus for all of us. He doesn't want you and me to be a reservoir that just sort of hoards his blessings. He wants us to be rivers that distribute life. I'm not a reservoir, I'm a river. Would you say that aloud with me? You ready? I'm not a reservoir, I'm a river. The blessings that God gives you, when he saved you, he didn't just want you to be part of his family. He poured into your life and he keeps on doing that. He says, are you thirsty? So that you and I can be rivers of living water to the people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, wherever we go. Here, friends, here's the question for us tonight. Are you thirsty? If you're not thirsty, that's okay. We're going to have a time to pray at the end and say, Lord Jesus, I would you make me thirsty for more of you? I feel like I've gotten dull in my soul. I don't really have a longing for you and for your word, you know, and I just, when I come, I'm not really, friends, one of the key traits to be used powerfully by God is to be thirsty. Remember what David says in Psalm 63? He says, you God are my God, earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Mary and I were out in Utah last summer, and we visited a couple of national parks with one of our daughter and our son-in-law, and their couple of kids, and we're doing these hikes. And if you've ever hiked out in Utah or somewhere dry like that, you know you better take a lot of what on your hike, or Grand Canyon. You got to take a lot of water, because if you get out to a place, there was one time I thought, man, I'm drinking my water too fast. But when David says, in a dry and parched land where there is no water, I remember being out in Utah going, Lord, I get that right there. And he's saying, God, I want to long for you. Like I would be in this dry desert longing for, like, God, if I could find one of these right here, I just want to drink. And he's saying, God, would you make me thirsty like that? First, the word is thirst. Friends, this is our heritage as the Christian Missionary Alliance. A.B. Simpson, who was the founder of the, you know, back in 1887, there was like seven people who gathered around a hot stove on a cold night in New York City and said, we want to reach the immigrants who are coming to New York City, these dock workers. We want to reach people to the ends of the earth. And there were seven of them, and today there's like 6.7 million believers in Alliance churches and 24,000 churches around the world. And you know, they didn't have the resources, but rivers of living water began to flow. And here's what he wrote. He said, Christ is not a reservoir, there it is again, but a spring. His life is continual, active, and ever passing on with an outflow as necessary as its inflow. If we do not perpetually draw the fresh supply from the living fountain, we shall either grow stagnant or empty. Let me ask you again, are you thirsty tonight? I love the transparency there. That's awesome, yeah. And that's from a Coast Guard family. That's, yeah. Heather here and her husband were with our daughter and son-in-law down at, was it Mobile? Mobile, where our daughter and son-in-law, that's great. Second word. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 11 here. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is talking to his disciples about prayer and how much our Heavenly Father wants to provide for us. And Jesus gives us this great reminder in Luke chapter 11, verse 13. And here's what he says. He says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, he says, how much more? Would you say those three words with me? How much more? He's saying, if you like to do that, he says, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who what? Who ask. God, I'm asking for more of you. Jesus says, you're sort of like broken people. He says, evil. If you know how to do stuff for your children, how much more? Just two verses before that, he says this. He says, you fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? This morning at breakfast, I had an omelet. Imagine I open up my omelet, and inside I'm like, whoa, there's a scorpion here. And then my wife says, yeah, I was just playing a trick on you. I thought that'd be sort of funny, you know. Or if you like salmon or fish like I do, you know, but your dad comes in and goes, hey, son, for you, we're not doing salmon tonight. We're doing, what does it say there? You give him a snake instead. You go, what dad would do that? Like a sick dad, right? Jesus says, who would do that? He says, but you, even though you're evil, you give good gifts. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You saw Mary and I have five adult kids. We're not perfect parents, but we dearly love our children, right? And you just try to be Jesus to your kids, and we love to give to our kids. I remember our youngest son, Andrew, the one who got married there probably 10 years ago, you know, or maybe when he was 12, he's 24 now. He said, hey, Dad, I have this an idea. I thought it'd be really cool if we built a baseball field in our backyard. Now, our backyard is like, it's a postage stamp piece of like, it's like 50 feet wide and, you know, whatever it's. And all I could imagine was like, you know, baseballs breaking windows in our yard and others. And I go, okay, all right. How about wiffle ball? He goes, wiffle ball would be awesome, you know? So even then I thought, I've been taking care of this grass. I've been paying for fertilizer and all that. And if we put bases in our backyard, what are we also going to get between those bases? Base paths, right? It's going to, and sure enough, all the neighbor kids, this is great. They come over, they're doing base paths, and they're like, even when it's raining, they want to play in the rain, and it's muddy, and there's all this mud stuff, and I'm like, well, so goes my backyard there, you know, that true green lawn or whatever. But I love my son, right? I love to do stuff for my kids. And Jesus says, how much more? How much more? Friends, can I just say tonight, the Father's heart for you, he loves to give the fullness of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So when you ask, Father, would you fill me with your Spirit? The answer, you don't have to wonder. The answer is what? Yes. When you say, Spirit of Jesus, would you give me boldness? Because I don't know that, I don't even know how to talk to my neighbor about you or to invite someone to church or to a Bible study or celebrate recovery or wherever. Father, would you empower me? The answer is yes. When you ask the Father, Father, would you bless others through me? The answer is always going to be yes. Your Father in heaven wants to give to those who ask. One more word. This is over in Acts chapter 5. This one puts a little more responsibility on the choices that we make. It's Acts chapter 5. Peter is speaking to a big group of people. And here's what he says in Acts 5, verse 32. It says this. He says, we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who, what? Who obey him. So third word, we thirst, we ask, and we what? We obey. We obey. This is an echo of Jesus' words in John 14. You don't have to turn there, but in John 14, I think it's verse 23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. And he says, when that happens, he says, my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Let me just tell you something interesting about that. That's in John chapter 14. Some of you know in the beginning of John 14, Jesus is going, getting ready to go to his death. They're in the upper room. And Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Because they're like, he's going to die. We've been following for 3 years. Like, what's going to happen? Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. You trust in the Father, trust also in me. In my Father's, what? House. That's the same word. When he says, in my Father's house are many what? Many mansions, many rooms, whatever, you know. He says, in my Father's house, that's the same word that if you go 20 verses later to verse 23, when he says, we will come and make our home with those who love us and obey us, that's the same Greek word. God doesn't only live in heaven, he lives where? We have this treasure in what? Jars of clay. It's talking about us. It's talking about us. I remember one time there was a youth pastor, made a not very good decision, but he showed an R-rated film to the youth group. And he was young, he was inexperienced, and it's probably not a very good idea, you know, especially don't ask the parents, and you got 14 to 15-year-old. But here's where it went a little bit off. Someone said, how in the world could they show that R-rated movie in the house of God? You might go, are you saying it wasn't wrong to show that movie? No, I'm saying that they had the wrong address for God. The church facility is not the house of God. God's address, in the Old Testament, God lived in a building. He lived in the tabernacle, he lived in the temple. But God no longer lives. Jesus changed that definition. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again. What? He was talking about his body. God the Father, all the fullness of God lived in Jesus. And today, God lives where? When we love him, we obey him, and my Father and I will come and we will make our home where? In you. You are the house of God, right? If you put your trust in Jesus, he wants his life to be in you. I always had this phrase I would use as a pastor. I'd say, when to our church family, I'd say, you did not walk into the house of God today. The house of God walked into the building. And when you leave here today, you're not leaving church. The church is leaving the building to be representatives of Jesus wherever he takes you. Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you're the temple of the Holy Spirit, when you see your body, you go, I have this treasure. Like, God of the universe lives in me. There's something about welcoming his presence into your life when you obey him, right? You're saying, God, this house right here belongs to you. I'm not my own. I was bought with a price. Mary and I moved into a house a year ago. We moved from Cleveland down to, anywhere you move from Cleveland is always down, right? Move from Cleveland to Pittsburgh, you're moving down. No, I'm just teasing, wherever Ben is. But we moved from Cleveland down to Columbus, 2 hours, got a three-bedroom house, and you know, we moved in, and it had been a single mom with her couple of kids, and she let them do some of the paint on their own. So first of all, the front door, maybe it's why the house was still available, the front door was pink, like Pepto-Bismol pink. She's like, I know you're going to probably change the color of that paint, but my daughters picked it, you know, so, you know, if you being able to know how to give gifts to your kids, they wanted to. And then their rooms, their bedrooms, like one was another like wild pink. The other one was this like neon green with the design painted all over it. And it made you almost like I need to close my eyes and go to sleep because I can't look at this paint, right? It's terrible. So what do? We now own the home. And so we said, you know what? We're going to make some changes in this house because this house now belongs to us. And if we really want to feel welcome here, like if you came to our house now, it's sort of this midnight blue front door, you know, or whatever color it is. And the rooms are, Mary painted those. Friends, when Jesus comes into your life, he wants to feel welcomed, right? The house doesn't belong. I'm a previous owner of this body. This body now belongs to Jesus. And so whatever I do with this body, I am doing with the house of God, right? Does that make sense? So if I watch that R-rated movie that maybe nobody should ever watch, that particular one, and I do with these eyes and the privacy of my home, I'm doing that with the house of God, right? If I do something else that I know dishonors him, this is not my body, Paul says. He says, don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit whom you have received from God? Therefore, he says, honor God with your body. I love this promise in Psalm 84. No good thing does the Lord withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Friends, when you walk in obedience to him, it's like laying out the welcome mat and saying, Jesus, I want you to be at home in my life. I want your spirit to be at home in my life. One of my friends talks about putting yourselves in a blessable position based on that scriptural principle that God blesses. His eyes are ranging throughout the whole earth to bless those, to strengthen those whose hearts are committed to him. So when I walk in obedience to him, when I get rid of any activity or possession or anything else, I just go, God, I'm going to do the hard work. I'm going to go see a counselor. I'm going to talk to my pastor. I'm going to join this small group, whatever it is. Why? Because I love you and I want you to be welcome in my life. He gives more of the power, more of the overflow to those who obey him, who obey him. I can't say any better than Paul does in Galatians 5. He says, if we are now living by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in a few part of our lives. Now, what does he say there? Every part of our lives. There's no area that's off. Like, my life is not like I have my life with Jesus, and I've got my work life, and I've got my family life. I've got my life, and it's, and Jesus is right at the very center, right? And so when I walk in obedience, I just go, Lord, I want to follow your leading in every part of my life, my work, my exercise, my relationships, my finances, my retirement, my whatever. Lord, I belong to you. Why is Jesus the greatest treasure? Because he's come to make his home. The very God of the universe has come to make his home in us. He's our sanctifier, the one who comes to live with him, the one who changes us from the inside out. Does that work of renovation. If we want to welcome him, what are the three words again? Can we say them out loud? First, we thirst. Second, we ask. And third, we obey. But let me just say about the word obey. We don't earn the Holy Spirit through our obedience. I want to be really clear. Any more than we earn our salvation through obedience. That you can't earn either one of them, right? The Holy Spirit is the gift of the Father. But there's something about even receiving something and just saying, but Lord, I love you to the point. I want you to be totally welcome in my life. And so, Lord, I want to obey you so that you just feel you're at home in my life, not as a guest, but as the owner of this house. You know what I want for your life, for my life? I want us to look like this next one right here. If you go to that river again, that, as Pete said, we're going to bring living water to people around us. You know, the good thing is you might feel like you're not capable of doing that. That's okay. None of us really are in our own selves. Like Pete said, he felt powerless. And we might feel like, Lord, I don't know what, my friends seem so far from you, or they're just not interested. Just ask, thirst, obey, and say, but Jesus, I want living water to come from within me to bless the people you put around me in my life. I wonder for you which one it would be to start. If you'd say, first of all, maybe I need to be more thirsty. You just say, God, would you make me thirsty for you tonight? Whatever level of thirst, I want to dial all that up. Maybe it's asking. You just go, Lord, you promised. You said if we ask that we, in some sense, I know I have the Holy Spirit in my life, but I want you to give me a fresh, filling. I want that for my life. And maybe the Spirit of God has just prompted you tonight to go, you know what, there's an area where I need to surrender. something in obedience to Jesus, because if I'm going to experience his fullness in my life, I need to come and just say, Lord, I'm all yours. This body is yours. It doesn't belong to me. Friends, we have this treasure where? In jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. What a gift we have in Jesus. Would you pray with me, and let's just invite him to have his way within us and invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to take a moment to respond, but let's just work this into our lives. He's here with us. Do you believe that? Maybe you want to whisper right now, Lord, I want to have a greater thirst for you. Just tell him that. I think for all of us, we say, Lord, I want a fresh filling. Father, I ask you to let your Holy Spirit fill me and have even more significant influence in my life. I'm counting on the promise of Jesus in Luke 11. Father, I ask you. I ask for more of you. And maybe it's time for renewed surrender where you say, Holy Spirit, I want to obey you in every area. And whatever areas maybe is pointed out, would you just say, Lord, that area right there, by your strength, with your help and grace, I'm going to take the steps necessary to see that area come under your lordship. I want to obey you. Would you tell them that? Father, what a gift you've given us. The gift of your Spirit. Spirit of God, that you would come into very broken people like us. You don't demand that we fix up the house before you come in. You'd come into like decrepit, moldy, broken down places, and you start the work that only you can do. I pray you continue that in me. Continue that in all of us. And we want so that our lives really would be living water to the people around us. They just go, I love being around you. I don't know what it is, but I feel more love when I'm around you. I feel valued. I'm seen. Maybe they'll even say, I sense God. But Lord, that's what we want, that people would see something within us and we'd be able to point to you. Do it, we pray, for the glory of your name. And everyone said, amen. Here's what we're going to do is we sing this final song. They have a kneeling thing up here. If you just say, Lord, I just want to drive a stake in the ground here tonight. One of those words, to thirst, to ask, to obey. If that's something you just go, God, I want to just say tonight's my night. I want to look back and say August 7th, 2026 was a time that I came to you again. And you're welcome to come. And he's here with us. Let's stand together as the team leads us in this prayer. And if it would help you to make that personal, you come here and feel free to pray.